Okay, are we on now? There we go. Okay. So let's turn to Hebrews 9, and we're going to take a look this morning at the wonderful words of our Lord that are written down in this book, Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to, hopefully they have already been applied to our lives, but if they're not, if they've never been applied to our heart by faith, perhaps this morning could be a morning where God could press these truths upon our hearts. And we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine services and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this sanctifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood alone in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposing on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, and a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We'll stop reading there, and then we'll proceed from verse 22 on a little later. Well, we want to talk about a couple things. If we would be living back in the time when maybe after Moses, and we would be part of the Israelites, what's something that would be part of our yearly and probably even much more monthly or even weekly thing that would happen in our family? I have a family of 7 children, and if you know yourself, you would probably almost need to do something daily, if not for sure weekly, to appease or to do something that God said. And we're going to read about a couple things from Leviticus. You don't have to turn there, but what I'm talking about is sacrifice. We'll first talk about the yearly sacrifice that was needed for God's people, for Israel. God ordained it, and he said, and I'm going to read that one. You may turn there if you want. That's Leviticus 16. I'm going to read probably the whole chapter, at least part of it. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron. We'll skip down to verse 3. Aaron, he's supposed to go into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Leviticus 16, verse 3 and following. So we're going to get a picture of what Aaron went through every year on the seventh month it was. But every year he went and did this certain sacrifice. And it was not just a 5-minute ordeal and it was done. I think it took hours. The way they had to prepare everything, they had to clean himself, and we'll read some of that. He shall put on the holy linen coat, he shall have the linen breeches about his flesh, he shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen myrtle shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and shall put them on. So before Aaron clothed himself with these clothes, he had to first bath himself. And then he put on these clothes. Somebody had to make them. When we were in Jerusalem, my son and I, last year, they've got everything prepared to make the third temple. They've got the clothes ready for all the priests. They've got the basin. They've got all these things prepared to build the third temple. It took them years to make some of these things. Well, maybe not years, but it took them a while to prepare these things. And here as well, in order for the sin of Israel to be covered they needed to do these certain rituals and sacrifices. And verse 5, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for sin offering. Somebody from from Israel, from the congregation, had to bring two goats to the temple that morning, or to the tabernacle. So it involved Aaron, it involved someone that made the clothes, it involved someone to have the water fresh in the bath area, it involved someone to bring two goats, someone had to actually give a goat from their herd to this sacrifice. And Aaron shall offer his bullock, so he had to have a bull that Aaron had for his sin offering, which is for himself, and to make an atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one for the scapegoat. And we know the story of how the one goat is going to be sacrificed. The other one is going to take the sins of the people after Aaron lays his hand on the... No, that was maybe different. But anyways, the one is going to be taken outside of the camp. And now Aaron's going to bring the bullock, verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So there's one offering for Aaron and himself. Verse 12, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord in his hands, full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. We read in the Old Testament that the soul that sins, it shall die. There's a verse in Ezekiel that talks, a chapter that talks about that if the father is righteous and the son is unrighteous, the father's not going to die for the son's sins. And the sin, and the vice versa. If the father is unrighteous and then the son sees those things and he chooses to be righteous, the son will not die for the father, but the person that sins, he shall die. The wage of sin is death, the scripture says. And here we see that if Aaron would have not done certain of these things and entered into the holy place, he would have died according to this verse. It says he did those things that he would not die. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood which is with his finger seven times. And then it goes on to talk about what he does next. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood, the goat's blood, within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. So we see that there's work involved. There's actually, you know, something happening here. There's Aaron has to invest some time. And he's going into the holiest place. We'll continue. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household for all the congregation of Israel. So this atonement was for Aaron, for his household, and for the whole congregation of Israel. He shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Not someone who was sick, but someone who was fit, someone who was able, would take this goat out into the wilderness and let it go. And then Aaron's going to come back in the tabernacle, take off the holy clothes, verse 23. Verse 24, he's going to wash himself with water in the holy place. And then he's going to make an atonement. So we see there's just a lot of work that happened. It says, I think, on the seventh month, verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or of a stranger that sojourns among you. For in that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So we see there's work. And also, that was once a year that happened. And then it says earlier in Leviticus, it says that if you sinned in ignorance, and then all of a sudden you remember your sin, what did you do? You didn't just kneel down and you say, "Oh Lord, please forgive me." But there was something you did. You went and took a lamb or a goat from your flock and took it to the temple, and there it was killed. And there was an offering made to the Lord because of your sin. So if you have a family of seven children, do you think you'd be going to the temple, you know, more than once a year? I think so. I think even just myself, how often would I need to take a lamb or a goat from my flock and take it to the temple? And we're going to look at how Jesus' blood has been applied to the mercy seat of God. You know, it's been done forever. So let's read a little bit more about that from Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 22 and on. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. So the temple was a pattern of things that were in heaven, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When Christ's blood was shed at the cross, what happened in the temple? Something tore. The curtain between the holy place, the curtain in the holy place, it tore from the top down. And now we can enter boldly into that holy place. We don't actually have to go to Jerusalem and find out where the temple was and say, where was the holy place, and we enter into that. No, but we can come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need and ask God for help. Okay, verse 25. Nor yet that Christ should offer himself often as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let's continue in chapter 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So this writer is writing to this group of people and he's trying to get into their heads. He starts off with saying, about Moses and about Aaron and about the law. And then he says, which is better, Jesus or Aaron? Jesus or Moses? Jesus or the law? The angels? Which one is better? And he just argues with them and encourages them to come back. Come back to Christ. Don't try to follow the Jewish law anymore, because Christ has done it. And verse 4 here is, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And if you're here this morning and you have never called upon the Lord for salvation, take a look at what our wonderful Lord has said here. Jesus says, I come to do thy will, O God. What was the will of God? That the Lamb would be slain. That the blood of Jesus could be put on the mercy seat. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither had thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. I think the word expecting there means probably anxiously waiting, or has a sense of wanting it to happen. How do the enemies of Jesus be made his footstool in our lives personally? So I'm not a Christian 10 years ago, right? Do the enemies of Jesus in my life, are they under the footstool of Jesus? His enemies? I don't think so. God is not reigning in this mortal body. God is not living in this temple. But when I came to the Lord Jesus by faith and accepted that his sacrifice, that the blood that he shed on Calvary was enough to satisfy the demands of the law, was enough to satisfy the wrath of God, to appease, like Isaiah said, when I, by faith, believed on that, God came and moved into my body, I was born again, and the enemies of Jesus were put under his feet in this body. And in each of your lives, when you came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the same way, the enemies of Jesus were put under his feet in your life. And there's thousands more of enemies of Jesus that are waiting to be put under his feet when people believe. So, which is better? The blood of bulls and goats, or the blood of Jesus to take away our sins? It is pretty evident from Scripture that it's the blood of Jesus, isn't it? Let's look at a few more verses that talk about the blood of Jesus or the blood of the Lamb. In Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Did you know now that you are a Jew? If you've been circumcised in the heart, according to Romans 2, who is a Jew? Not that one which has been circumcised outwardly, but that one who has been circumcised in the heart. I can, with honesty and truth, say I'm a Jew. I've been grafted in my heart. I've been circumcised. Isn't that wonderful? In the times past, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. In the Old Testament, it took blood to make that covenant. It took blood to make the promise. In the New Testament, again, it took the blood of Jesus to make that covenant, to make that promise. We were without hope, without God in the world. Romans says, let me read to you a really, you're familiar with it, I'm sure, but it is, you know, I was thinking this morning, let's read it. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. They're all gone out of their way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, not one. And you might say, well, hang on. Before I was a Christian, I mean, I did a lot of good things. I did this and this and this. But I think in God's eyes, we were not doing good things. We were not seeking God. Their throat is an open sepulchre or a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. This is the testimony of everyone before Christ. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That was us. But now, verse 13 in Ephesians 2, in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that's the point this morning that we want to think about. That is the blood of Christ that has made us nigh. It's the blood of Christ that has, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. And it goes on to talk about how the Jews and the Gentiles have become one through Christ. But the point this morning is the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 2. Peter's talking about the Christians and how they've been elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. As Aaron would take the blood of the goat and the blood of the bull and he would sprinkle it around and put it on the mercy seat and put it on the horn. That's how Jesus' blood was sprinkled for us. Jesus went up into heaven and I think his blood was put on the mercy seat in heaven. There's a song that's a wonderful song. It's Victorious Valley Home or Victorious Something Homes is a song, the singing done by some girls in Tennessee that got converted from drugs and alcohol and just bad living, and they made this wonderful CD, this wonderful tape. And the one song goes like this, when man sinned in the garden, and it talks about how we could not take care of our own sin. And then it talks about how Jesus died and he was in the grave and the angels were watching and all of a sudden he rose from the dead and he ascended up into heaven. And then God is waiting for him to come with, and he just says, you know, my son, you know, I'm well pleased. And it's a wonderful, wonderful song. And then we'll look also in 1 Peter 1 verse S, maybe 17, 18, 19. 18 and 19 especially, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for us. So we can see that before Christ ever came, that it was ordained this way. He said, I come to do your will, O God. And Revelations chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about, again, about the blood of the Lamb, about the blood of Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, who's a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Are we convinced yet that it's the blood of Jesus that takes away our sin? Are we all convinced? Because I was not always convinced that it's the blood of Jesus that takes away my sin. And it could well be that you are here this morning, that you're not convinced that it's the blood of Jesus. You might try to think it's the blood of Jesus, but you convince yourself that there's something else that you have to do to take care of your sin problem. But the scripture says it's the blood of Jesus. If you want to go sacrifice bulls and goats, go ahead and do it. But it's not going to take away your sins. Jesus' blood was shed, and he has sanctified them forever. It's wonderful news. Is there anything better that we can preach about? Yes, of course we must learn how to live righteous, and of course we must learn to love one another, and of course we must learn to do all these things. And we do learn those things because Jesus said that he's going to send the Comforter who's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. Wonderful. But sometimes he actually uses other people to exhort us and to correct us. And if we're not being exhorted, we should probably ask God to send someone to help us out a bit because we do not... Oh, I was going to do a definition of sin. So what's sin? The scripture says, you know, that the wage of sin is death. So what is sin? The sin is the transgression of the law. Sin means to miss the mark. You gave a door prize yesterday if you were in here in time or something. And if you weren't here, you didn't receive the prize. That's sin. There's this law is like... that's the definition of sin, I should say. So the holiness of God is up here. And if you sin, you're missing the mark. You're not achieving to this level of holiness. You're not receiving the prize. That's the strong definition, not receiving the prize. And that's how sin is. So you're supposed to be going this way, and you go this way. You miss the prize. You miss the mark. You deviate from the truth. That's sin. And so the blood of Jesus is what we have to... We need to believe that it's the blood of Christ that takes away the sin. I read in John... John chapter 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all those wonderful verses about who the Word was, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. And, you know, grace and truth, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And you get on to verse 20, and the scribes come, and they're talking to John. Who are you, John? You know, are you Moses? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? No, I'm not this, I'm not that. Well, who are you then? Well, I'm the one that was sent. He says, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. And he's quoting the scriptures, and these scribes are thinking, oh my, this sounds like the man that's going to come before the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the voice of crying one. And he goes on, and then the next day, John's down by the river again baptizing, and then he says, behold, it says he looks out and he says, behold the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. It must have been a wonderful day to be there standing at the river with John, and all of a sudden you hear him, oh, look, the Lamb of God. And you've been waiting for, you heard the story from your fathers passed down about how Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, how God is going to send someone, he's going to tread the head of the serpent down. And you heard the story passed down from generation to generation, and you're saying, is Messiah coming tomorrow? Is the Messiah coming? And then there's a baby born, and you go, maybe that's Messiah. Nope, it doesn't match up, it's not the right time. And then the time is right, and now you're waiting, you're at the river, and you hear the wonderful words, oh, the Lamb of God. And then later, John again says, behold the Lamb of God. I think it was the next day. And then two of John's disciples, they left John, and they followed Jesus. Why stick with, you know, I just think that would be a wonderful, wonderful day. You know, I can't imagine. Yeah. But not everyone believed, did they? No. It says that Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave what? Power to become the sons of God to those that believe on his name. So I am trusting that, you know, we've been encouraged this morning to continue believing, perhaps believe for the first time if we've never believed, because, oh my, the devil, he'll deceive us. He'll trip us up from the beginning. He doesn't want us to believe that the blood of Jesus takes away our sin, but it does. So thank you for letting me share all this, and okay.
Thank you, Ephraim.